Let us worship the Lord further by reading together from His holy word, and we'll do so from two Old Testament passages. First, from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2, the first 12 verses, and then from the book of Psalms, Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went, each to his own inheritance, to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Now turning to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. It has as its title a praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Here ends the reading of God's holy word The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. At this point in the service, we will move to the baptism of the three children who are being presented this afternoon. And in order to have that baptism administered, we want to read from the form that we find at the back of our Psalter, from page 126 and 127, where we have biblical teaching with regard to baptism summarized and set forth to us here. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Second, holy baptism witnesses and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and turn away all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are, without their knowledge, partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your children after you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your children after you. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, you who have, according to your severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and have, according to your great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, You who have drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and have led your people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech you that you will be pleased of your infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children, Ava, Leanne, Brink, and Henry Owen, Hebert, and Dallas James Highcoop, and to incorporate them by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of your favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. At this point, parents, I would ask you to rise, please. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our children his covenant, and therefore must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these three questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yes, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified or set apart in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. And second, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect or complete doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion whereof you are the parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Owen? Sarah? Nathan?
Yes.
Jessica?
Yes.
Jeff?
Yes.
And Megan?
Yes.
Dear parents, we rejoice with you and congratulate you on the gifts that God has given you, children, for the couples here on this side of the sanctuary, your first child each, and for Owen and Sarah, your fourth child now, and every one is a precious gift from God. And what I want to underscore now is that in this moment, in this service, with the sacrament of baptism, they will receive a precious gift from God. So they who are a precious gift now receive a precious gift. And that is how the triune God would have baptism to be known, as a sign and seal of his covenant. And he, in giving them this gift, is promising himself to them. And that's a great privilege. And that means also for you a great responsibility. Because as you raise up these children, you are to teach them not just that God made you, but that God's come to you. And God's promised himself to you. And you need to seek him. And you need to serve him. And the Lord is pleased also through the covenant to bring sinners to himself and his people to build his church in this way through believers and their seed. And so as the baptism is administered, may you see the hand of God. May you rejoice in the grace of God. And may you call on the mercy of God, as we may know it in Jesus Christ. Let us sing after the baptism from Psalter number 425, stanza 5. 425, stanza 5. And we'll sing that standing following the baptism about the faithfulness of God through the generations. Jehovah's truth will stand forever. Ava, Leanne, Brink, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Henry Owen Hebert, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dallas James Highcoop, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. To have your Bible open to Psalm 145, let me read the words of our text from verse 4. Psalm 145 and verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Well, dear congregation belonging to Christ, and also dear families and parents, especially here with your newborn children, what a special, it's a famous and a very important text that's before us this afternoon. So inspiring and so instructing. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. What's very important to see from the outset is that David here, he is not so much directing parents as he is describing the living God. He's not so much directing parents, although that's a part of the point, but the main point is that he is describing God. This whole psalm, as you may know, Psalm 145 is all about the praise of God, how great God is, how glorious in all of his attributes, in all of his activities. God is infinitely amazing. That's David's point throughout. And in this text, then, David is saying, God is so great that we simply cannot keep him to ourselves. We cannot stay quiet concerning him. We can't not say to others, and then especially to our families, to our children, we can't not say to them how wonderful God is. No, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. It shall happen. It shall be done because God is so immeasurably great and good. And so we have to see that focus, that there's instruction here for parents, but it's in the context of beholding the Lord God. Yes, God in all of his matchless worth. And one of the questions that a psalm like this presents to us is, how great is God to us? I mean, can we echo all that David writes here? So that this is the God we too know and worship. When it is, and that's the point now, then when we share David's view of the Lord, then we will not keep that to ourselves. It will not be possible to contain ourselves. Instead, to others, and especially now to your children, you will seek to raise up the generation rising after you in view of God, and to tell them all about him, and to seek, if possible, to persuade them to join you in heartfelt submission to and worship of this God. God's so great, we have to tell our kids. That's our theme. God's so great, we have to tell our kids. And notice, first of all, he really is. That is, he really is so great. This psalm, does it not make that point so very clear? If we just look through it briefly together, it starts with the title, A Praise of David, which, by the way, doesn't mean praising David, but David praising. In other words, David praising God, because that is what David is doing throughout this psalm. And from start to finish, David engages in full-out praise of God. And he uses many different verbs to highlight that. Like in verse 1, I will extol you. and I will bless you. And in verse 2, I will praise you. Later on, he writes about declaring God's mighty acts and meditating on his majesty and speaking of his might and uttering the memory of his great goodness and singing of his righteousness. You see, David is ransacking the vocabulary, as it were, to try and say this thing over and over. God is so worthy to be worshipped. And David makes sure that we see that. That he doesn't just tell us that he's doing that, but that he tells us why he's doing that. Because in verse after verse in the psalm, David points out so many great things concerning the Lord God. Like if you just run your eye through the psalm, you can see words like works and mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your majesty and God's greatness and his great goodness and his righteousness. And then we get verse 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And David's not done. He goes on to talk about God's glorious kingdom and his power and his glorious majesty and his everlasting kingdom. In verses 14 through 16, he highlights God's care and provision for those who fall and for those who are hungry. And then in verses 17 through 20, David focuses on the Lord's righteousness and his grace and his nearness to those who call upon him, and how he blesses those who fear him, and he will hear their cry and save them, and he preserves all those who love him. And we have to say, when we're finished, what a psalm of praise indeed. It's like David cannot say enough good about the living God. And so the whole psalm is all about this, all about how great God is. And already this is a challenge to us, isn't it? How greatly do we think of the greatness of God? Is this how we know the one whom we worship? But let's focus now a little bit more on our text, especially verse 4, and especially what David mentions there, just in terms of God's works and God's mighty acts. So just narrowing our focus to what God does, that will be what the generations praise. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Of course, the generations will praise so much concerning God, his perfections, his being God, his power, his wisdom, all that he is, yes. But here David highlights God's works. Because God's works give great insight into God's being, and they unveil to us God's glory. So here's a question. What are God's works? Can you list God's key works as they are revealed to us in his word? There are three of them. Three of them. And we need to think here very broadly, very big picture. Is not God's first great work his work of creation? His work of creation. I mean, what an accomplishment when he made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. What an amazing feat when in 6 days he created the world. If we take in the words of another psalm, for instance, Psalm 104. How great of God that he laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. That he covered it with the deep as with a garment. When he sent the springs into the valleys and made them flow among the hills to give drink to every beast of the field. And when he caused the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man and oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen his heart. When he appointed the moon for its seasons and the sun to know its going down. Well, that psalm goes on and on, and after only a brief bare bones survey, really, of God's work of creation, the psalmist breaks out at one point and says, "Oh Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions." You see how great God is, just as Creator God. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have made. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." And then, of course, the pinnacle of God's creation, human beings. There was the first man, of course, from the dust of the earth, Adam, and Eve, his wife, from his rib, Adam's rib. But then we get the rest of us, and here we can think of the words of Psalm 139. "He formed our inward part. He covered us in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are God's works, and that our soul knows very well. Our frame was not hidden from God when we were made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. His eyes saw our substance being yet unformed, and in his book they all were written, the days fashioned when as yet there were none of them." Do you live with the awareness? I mean, really with the awareness that you have been crafted by the infinite God. He made us. How great he must be. So that's one work of God. What's another? Well, think about providence. So there is God's work of creation, and then there is God's work of providence. And how providence proclaims the greatness of God. I mean, the fact that he not only made this world, but that he preserves this world. And that he rules over this world. That he is the upholder of it all. That he is the sustainer of it all. That he is the governor of it all. "The Lord reigns" is the great confession of the Word of God. And in him we live and move and have our being. How amazing this makes God to be. Just this week I saw at one point a brief clip of one of the seaports on the west coast of the United States. I think it was the port of L.A., and the reporters were describing some of the challenges that port has in coordinating all the shipping in and out. All the containers. You know, those containers that carry all kinds of goods. And how many get shipped in and out all over the world, also in that port. And that video highlighted just one ship. It's a very big ship, said to be able to carry up to 6,000 containers. And what a challenge it is to coordinate all the loading and unloading. Think of all the equipment and all the manpower and all the logistics, and how easy it must be for mistakes to be made, and how much effort is required by so many to make sure it all works together right. And that's just one seaport with one ship. Meanwhile, God has the entire universe to keep and to run. How is it possible for him to hold it all together so easily, knowing always every detail and never being frazzled or put out or not sure what to do, and not even one sparrow falls to the ground apart from his holy will? God is really great. Has to be our conclusion. He really is greatly to be praised. So there is creation, and then there is providence, and then there is redemption. God's greatest work of all. Isn't it so? I mean, the salvation of sinners, human beings who have wrecked themselves through their own sin, through their own listening to the devil. And God comes through his Son and by his Spirit to rescue and redeem his creatures. Do we not see him here doing the impossible, even, seemingly? I mean, hell-deserving sinners, hell-bent sinners with an infinite debt to pay, and whoever can pay it. And likewise, being dead in our sins and trespasses, worthy of hell and wanting it by nature. That's how we are in Adam. There's enmity in our heart toward the living God. How in the world can anyone resolve this? God can. And God does through no less than giving his own Son up to death. The infinite sacrifice of the infinite Son of God there on the cross of Calvary through his sin atoning blood shed as it is there on sinners' behalf and the righteousness that he has purchased and the resurrection that crowns his work on the third day and the Holy Spirit who's poured forth with great power. Oh, what an unspeakably great work the living God does in saving sinners, including also when through the preached word, the preached word alone, he works to make sinners live, to come to themselves, to turn and believe and trust in this living Savior, Jesus Christ. How can God just do that? But he does, because he's the great God. And the fact that he keeps his people and preserves them and brings them home to himself, and someday we'll give them fullness of life in the new heaven and new earth. Oh, congregation, we could go on and on. But surely it is clear when David says that one generation shall praise God's works to another and shall declare his mighty acts, just considering what God's acts and works are and what they say about him and his greatness, well, of course it will happen that one generation praises him to another. That's what David is saying. And it's so when God in his greatness also captures your heart, then you cannot keep this great God to yourself. And so you will know he is great, and then you will seek to relay that he is great. And that's our second point. So he really is great, and now also relaying that, passing that on. One generation, David says, shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. So the question is now, can we learn anything from what David is anticipating, from what David is describing in terms of people who see the glory of God's greatness? Can we learn anything about our responsibility, also as parents and as community? Well, in view of this text, for instance, can we not say, number of things, can we not say that truly relaying God's greatness will mean that we tell them, that we tell them about God's greatness, our children, and that we do so with adoration, adoringly. I mean, in a spirit of reverence and awe and wonder and worship. Because you notice what David says. He says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So the telling is not simply, oh, by the way. Nor is it, here's a book, read it and get the facts. No. There is truth to learn, yes, but there is truth to treasure, and there is truth to adore. And so we convey the greatness of God with a spirit of awe. Is this not a point to remind ourselves and to nurture within ourselves? Because how often it can happen that we forget, that we become somewhat used to all of this. Especially in our communities where we have been raised with the Bible and we have long known the truth. And sometimes, isn't it true, sometimes what is familiar to us can in some way become common to us. We've all seen, I'm sure, at different times, video clips of communities that are getting their Bibles for the very first time. Languages where the Word of God has finally been translated, and now the translators come and they present the Word of God to these people who have never had a copy of the Word of God ever before. And these people are in ecstasy over the privilege of holding the Book of God in their hands. And we're so used to the Book of God. And we don't idolize the book as such, but we treasure the book. And we treasure the contents. Or we should. Or else it can happen that we get distracted. We don't see anymore the glory of God's works and the glory of God. It can happen sometimes, can it, that we just see the glory of man's works. I mean, how many people can be so proud of what they have done, where they have traveled, what they have accomplished, all the money they have made, or they have given away, or the degrees they have, or the books they've read, or the shows they've seen, or the games they've played, or the honors they've earned. How many people can talk so long about their works? Or maybe a little bit of a twist to that, how many people can endlessly praise the works of others? We live in a star-infatuated generation, don't we? Sports stars, movie stars, oh, they all come and they go, but while they're on, they get all the reverence, they get all the adoration, at least from the world, and sometimes the Christian church, too, can become part of that in a very unhealthy way. Not that we can't recognize the works or accomplishments of others, but the Bible says, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And let us seek always to commend him to each other above all, and especially to our children, and to commend him with this sense of wonder, with this sense of awe and adoration, smitten even by his greatness. And for that, of course, we ourselves need to have a living walk, a living communion with his God. And for it to be a regular thing, so that we relate to our children God's greatness, not simply on occasion, once in a while, but regularly and continually. This idea is built into the very grammar of the verbs in our text, and especially into the context, which carries this sense of this should be our whole life. Not just praising God on occasion, but the entire spirit of our life. The thing that marks us, that God is never far from our thoughts, that his greatness never ceases to amaze us, and that time and time again, routinely even, we trace everything back to him and see his hand and marvel at his power and praise his greatness. We read in verse 2, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. You know, what's in view here is especially a spiritual frame. A spiritual frame and focus. We cannot fake this, of course. It has to be real. It's something the Lord works. Ultimately, it's what he grows and nurtures in all of his people. And we depend on his grace and power to make it so. And yet we have a responsibility too, don't we? To nurture it. I think of Enoch, who walked with God. He walked with God. The sense of God's greatness was with him constantly. By the way, when did Enoch begin to walk with God? Do you know? We're told that Enoch began to walk with God after he became a father. So it seems it's possible at least to believe that it was with this added sense of responsibility. And we all have it as a covenant community now with this whole generation that has been entrusted to us. How are we going to raise them? Only when we ourselves walk close to God. Only when we ourselves have a spiritual focus and frame and heart. What will that sound like? It's probably impossible to describe fully, but I think just being more sensitive to the works of God in everyday life. If we receive beautiful flowers, to admire them and to acknowledge the God who created them. He's the greatest florist of all. Or when we walk through, say, the Niagara Gorge, to be struck again with the beauty of the gorge and to admire God as the great sculptor. Or to see a beautiful sunset, and to be in awe again of all the colors and to say God is a painter like no one else. Or when we are spared another day, when we have been kept and blessed, when we could do our work, when we could care for our families, when we could have another meal or wake up after a night's rest and see how kind God is, how faithful, how good. And to acknowledge that. Or when we are faced with the realities of sin, whether our own sin or the sin of others, in that context, to exercise the graces of repentance and forgiveness. Well, who can help expressing in those moments wonder and praise for the mercy of God and for the salvation that we may know in Him? You see, one generation shall praise your works to another. Relaying God's greatness is something we're to do adoringly and constantly. And what about also thoroughly? Meaning with all that we are, with our mouths, with our spirits, with our lives. How important this is. For praise is to be true and sincere. If we can imagine for a moment a situation where a set of parents praises the Lord with their lips, or we might say a congregation even praises the Lord with their lips, but in their life, in their behavior, in their priorities, they show no love for God. So that it's not real, it's not true. That can happen sometimes, can't it? That people, that parents, they may attend worship, they may sing and praise, they may look and sound like they are commending God's praises to the next generation. And yet in their life, if you could see them Monday through Saturday, if you could hear them, if you could listen to them, to their family talk, if you could study their family calendar, if you could evaluate their family priorities or their conduct, you would say, whatever happened on Sunday, the rest of the week, the rest of their life, they've no care for the Lord. They don't think of Him. They never talk about Him. They don't pay any attention to His word and His works and His worship. No, when David says, one generation shall praise your works to another, he's talking about that praising being entire, so that it captures our whole life. For only then will it be right. And that's not to say we're perfect in it. We praise Him in all our brokenness still. But then it's genuine. It's genuine. And only when it's genuine does it make a true and positive impact. Can our kids tell? Can the new generation tell that all of us older people, I mean parents and grandparents and extended family members, all of us older generation, let's say 20 and up, can the kids tell that you seek, that we seek to relay to them the greatness of the Lord? Can they tell because they can see it and hear it and sense it in our lives? So to the extent that we are captured by God's greatness for ourselves, to that extent also we will seek to be thorough in our commending God's works to them. How important this is. How vital this is. Our first scripture reading this afternoon was from Judges 2. And you know, I'm sure, why we read that chapter. Because it described how after Joshua died and all the elders who were with him had died, there arose a generation who did not know the works of the Lord or the Lord of the works. And when you read that, you want to say, well, how in the world did that happen? How did that happen? And we may not be able fully to say, but no doubt a large part of it was a generation neglecting to commend God's works to the next. For whatever reason, maybe they got busy. Maybe they were lazy. Maybe they became distracted. But at some point, their mouths went closed. At some point, their lives no longer shone. At some point, the new generation knew nothing of the living God who had rescued them. And that should serve as a warning to us. We may never take the conversion of the next generation for granted. It is always a sovereign, gracious work of the living God. We must look to Him for it. We must depend on Him for it. And we must be faithful with the charge that He has given to us. We ourselves to be filled with a vision of God's greatness. And out of that filling and fullness to convey it to our children. But even so, as important as that is, will it be enough? That's another question that we need to think about briefly yet. Will our testimony, our commendation, be the thing that persuades our kids? Here we go to our last point, which is phrased like this. Oh, may they see. So God's so great, we have to tell our kids. He really is. And relaying that. But now, oh, may they see. What is that? That's a prayer. May our children see. May they see that God is great as creator, as keeper, and as savior. And may they see in a way that they too are won over to the praise of God, that they too engage in praise and worship, that they are won over to faith and repentance and to the commitment that God deserves from all of us. Oh, may they see. That's a prayer. And it's a prayer because we know from the rest of the Bible that while it is important, it is absolutely important for us to commend, to teach the new generation the works of God. Our words are not sufficient in themselves, and our lives too, be they ever so consistent and steadfast, are not in themselves enough to change our children. All parents find that out soon enough. On the one hand, we know it. We know our theology. We know that these little babies that have been baptized have hearts of wickedness by nature, that they are rebels, that within them is an ability and a drive even to live in sin, in the worst of sins. And all our words and all our lives cannot change them. How many parents and families have witnessed that in one way or another? What we need is the power of God. What they need is the Holy Spirit to work in them, to give them new hearts, to take that heart of stone that's in them by nature and to replace it with a heart of flesh. What they need is recreation in Jesus Christ, to open their eyes to His glory and to bring them to their knees before Him. And so even as we commend God's works to our children, we need to commend our children to God and His work. We need to cry out to the Lord saying, oh, may they see. May our children see. Why do we cry out to the Lord? Is it not because we know that only He can do it? And He can. He is Almighty God. And what is more, and that we could celebrate this afternoon, we could observe and celebrate, He is our covenant God, meaning that He is the God who has promised and promises again to be our God and our children's God. And He has proclaimed that again in this baptism at which He ultimately has been the officiant, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God said today to Ava, to Henry, and to Dallas, I will be your God to lead you and to bless you. What rich promises God makes to our children, to us too, of course, but also and especially now to our children. And let those promises and the signing and sealing of them today drive you and me to our knees as we train up our children to commend them to the God whom we commend to them. Yes, as young parents, commit to that. Teach them, yes, adoringly and continually and thoroughly, but teach them on your knees. And when children grow up and maybe don't praise God with you, keep on finding ways to praise God to them, or else at least to pray to God for them. And may God show them mercy in remembrance of His covenant, so that it is never true of this church, never true in this region, never true that a generation rises up that doesn't know the Lord, but rather by the grace and mercy of God, generation after generation, so long as Christ remains absent in His fullness and glory, the generations praise God and declare His mighty works. Until that moment comes when all the generations will be all together around the throne of God, all the generations of God's true people. And then it will be so clear that the God of whom the Word says He is so great, the greatness will appear in all of its infinite grandeur. And God's people will fall to their faces before Him forever to proclaim, "Blessing, honor, glory, and power be to our God forever and ever. Amen."